All right, we are making our way through 1 Peter, and this is a epistle that was written by the Apostle Peter, written, of course, as we know and have learned, to the church at that time that is scattered abroad. It's written to most of the regions that the Apostle Paul had visited as well. And these are believers that at that time are under tremendous persecution and suffering greatly. Matter of fact, the word suffering is mentioned 16 times in the epistle, and it is an epistle on that subject of suffering. It comes from the vantage point and the understanding that in the midst of suffering, you can have peace. The epistle starts with peace and it ends with peace. This epistle is written by a man who really did not understand peace until after the resurrection of the Lord, until the fullness of the Spirit of God there and the filling of the Spirit of God at Pentecost. But his life was changed and transformed, and the man writing this epistle is a vastly different man that we read about in the Gospels. And so he began this epistle by securing these folks in their standing with the Lord and the fact that they are kept by Him. He moved on to declare unto them that their salvation has an eternal foundation on the blood of Jesus Christ. We've studied their sanctification as far as being set apart unto holiness. Chapter 2, we picked up with their separation and as far as laying aside certain things and desiring the sincere milk of the word that they could grow thereby. Just because you're in the midst of suffering or persecution is not an excuse not to grow spiritually. Matter of fact, some of your best times of growth will be during those days. And so he's encouraged them along that line. And then last week, we began to look at the submission part of this. In verse number 13, he dealt with that attitude in their lives, and he began to deal with the submission to authority. In the midst of suffering, and as much as these folks were persecuted, it did not give them the right to rebel against authority. And we mentioned that all authority is ordained of God. God always works inside of authority. He never works outside of authority. Therefore, his people ought not to work outside of authority. Pastor, I don't like the authority in my life. Well, the Bible says the authority in your life is God ordained. And if you believe that, say amen. Okay? So whether you like it or not, it's there. I don't know if I was very clear last week, but I want to revisit a point about, Pastor, what do you do when the authority in your life ever asks you to do something against the Word of God or against the Lord Jesus? Of course, then you would yield yourself to the ultimate authority and we would obey God rather than man. I would give you examples of that in the Old Testament. I would say Daniel's a pretty good example of what to do. The authority there said, in the king of the land, the question came to me, what about the laws of the land? For example, if the law of the land is that homosexuals can be married, and that's the law of the land, as a pastor, should you not submit to that law? My answer to that would be, I would never submit to any law that is against God's word. Okay? So that's not a reason for a pastor to have to break God's word in order to fulfill a law of the land. Now, Daniel didn't do that. They told him he couldn't pray, and he went up and did what? He prayed. They told the three Hebrew boys, you better worship us the way we want to worship, and you better bow down to me and worship me, or you're going into the oven. And what happened to them? They went into the oven, okay? So there may be a day when you and I will face such a situation as that on a life-threatening level. I would hope and pray that we would be able to submit ourselves to the Lord in that area. And so this is what he was talking about here on authority. Now, He continues this with in verse 18, when it came to your boss on an employer and employee relationship. So we submit to the government as the highest ordained authority in the land that God has worked through. Then he begins to narrow it down. Verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Okay, then he goes on to talk about how that their responsibility is to submit there. And even to the point where if the boss is pretty rough and you're doing well and you still have to suffer, that's okay with God. God's okay if you suffer because you did well. Well, Pastor, I did everything I was supposed to do. I was the only guy who didn't cheat, but I was the guy that got the persecution. God can't be happy with that. The Bible says he's perfectly happy with that. God doesn't care about fairness. Amazes me how many Christians care about fairness. I don't know about you, but the thought that God doesn't care about fairness really makes me want to say amen. Why would you say that? Because if I got what was fair to me, I'd be in hell. Sometimes in our school, parents come and say, well, that's not fair. Or this ain't right. Or, that's not this or whatever. And I always kind of back them down with, well, let's be careful about that fair situation. God is just. God is loving. God has a will. God is holy. But he's not necessarily concerned whether or not you're treated fair. So don't get all bent out of shape when you're treated unfair. Boy, that sure solved a lot of our problems, wouldn't it? Just think about that. Think about how aggravated you get when you're treated unfair. I didn't deserve that ticket. Yeah, you did. And if you didn't deserve it, God's okay with you getting one. I mean, I used to tell my dad, Dad, I didn't deserve that. Okay. Well, if you were innocent and I gave you that one, it made up for one that you missed out on or something like that. All right, so he goes down in here and he's talking about our relationship there. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. He takes it what I call to the next level. And he brings this idea of submission to authority now, not from a governmental position, not from an outside the home position, but now he brings it right inside the home. And he brings it into a relationship that affects most of us in this room, yea, even all of us in some measure. And he brings it right into the husband and wife relationship. And so he talks teaches in verses 1 to 7 on marriages. So let me ask you a question. You've been married less than 10 years. Less than 10 years. Raise your hand. Okay. You've been married 10 to 20 years. Raise your hand. You've been married 20 to 30 years. My hand's up in this one. You've been married 30 to 40 years. Wow. You've been married 50 to 60 years? Double wow. 50. Hold on. Keep them up. 50 to 60 years. I got to see who these folks are. All right, you can put them down. I missed 40 to 50? Did I? You've been married 40 to 50 years. I sure did miss. Okay. All right. Anybody married 60 or plus? Okay. So the married 50 to 60. Would you say that the Bible has given pretty good advice on how to be married? Yes. Amen. I would say the longer that you're married, the more you treasure the instruction of marriage from the Word of God. So here's what I would like to say to open up this message. I don't really care That's too strong. I hurt for marriages that don't know peace. I cannot fathom being married to Beverly and her being married to me for 50 years and it be miserable for 50 years. I can't imagine not enjoying the peace in marriage. I never saw myself as a marriage counselor, but I sure do a whole lot of it. And it amazes me how you can lead a horse to water, but you can't what? Sometimes I want to take their heads and shove them in the water. Drink! Amazes me. What we're going to cover tonight is what I do believe to be the secret of marriage. I do believe, and the title of my message is God's Path to Peaceful Marriage. I'm telling you right now, on the authority of the Word of God, that you can have a peaceful marriage. Okay? I would say that you make the choice whether you're going to be happy or miserable. Pastor, you don't know the woman I'm married to. There's no choice. I'm miserable. Pastor, you don't know the man that I'm married to. There's no choice. I'm miserable. Second thing I'd like to say, there is no reason for two Christians not to know peace in their marriage. That is absurd. Absurd. If you tell me that I have a saved man and a saved woman and I've got hell inside a home, there's a problem. There's a problem. Because if I've got a saved man and a saved woman who have heaven in their heart, then you should be able to have heaven in your home. You don't have to say amen. I know I'm right. You know why I'm right? And how come I know I'm right? Because I love being married. And I can't speak for Beverly. She's probably not even in here tonight. Oh, there she is. I will speak for her. She loves being married too. Our marriage after 21 years is more awesome today than I could ever dream. I remember thinking after our honeymoon, this is pretty good. I look back at when we were just a year married or 2 years married, and I think, man, thank God for growth. Thank God for what He's done in our lives. Thank God for the development of our marriage. Our marriage is not boring. We fight. Oh, yeah, we fight something fierce sometimes. We argue. I'm not saying that because I got to sleep in bed with her tonight. We have disagreements. I found too that rarely do we agree. We were just talking about this today. Rarely do we agree on the big things of life. For example, if I want to buy a 60-inch television, she wants to buy a 32-inch television. Okay. I want to buy the girls sports car. She wants to buy him a smart car. If I want to go to the Miami Heat basketball game. I don't go to a lot of games, but when I go to a game, I want to sit in row 5, 6, 7. I go on StubHub, and I only go once a year. If I'm going to go, let's go. Not her. If she wants to go to the game, she's fine with the seat that costs $10 all the way up in there. How dare you spend that money on those? We're inside the stadium. We rarely agree on that level, but we have a great time disagreeing. I'm amazed at how, and I go back to this statement again, what you see on television is not real. It's not real, man. That's just not how life is. If you try to pattern your life like that, you're going to be so disappointed. Pattern your life on the Word of God. So Peter's writing to people that are suffering. And he comes right inside of their marriage. And he outlines what it takes for peace. And I just want to go over it with you tonight. And I hope and pray that you will work this in your own life, in your own marriage. And so that you'll know peace in your marriage. If you look at verse number 1 of chapter number 3, what's the very first word? Look at verse number 7, what's the very first word? Okay, so in verse number 1, he's getting ready to deal with the wives. In verse number 7, he deals with the husbands. Matter of fact, he deals with the wives in verses 1 to 6. And he only has to deal with the husbands in verse number 7. Why are you laughing? I didn't even get to the funny part. I'll just let you make your own application on that. I have prepared to say, Pastor, is that because the wife is the bigger problem? No. It's just that she's the most important. Now, I want to say a couple things here. Women, wife. Do not underestimate how important you are in the marriage. Do not underestimate how important you are to Christ in the position of being a wife. Pastor, I feel like I get this. In the marriage, the husband represents the Lord. But the wife represents the church. And the Bible says that there's nothing more important on the earth to Jesus than his church. And so, a godly, spirit-filled wife has such importance in the marriage that if I could get women to see the value of that position, your esteem would be properly set. It's okay to have esteem. Pastor, I have esteem issues. No Christian should ever have an esteem issue. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. How in the world could you have an esteem issue? Well, they so and so. No. You need to see where you sit with the Lord. So Peter's coming in for the wife first. And he uses wording that he's already used before. Look at verse number 1. Likewise, that likewise is tied all the way back to verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters. Okay, so he's still dealing with this position of responsibility to authority. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection, that's yielded, surrendered, to your, ladies, say those last two words, own husbands. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 22, picks up on the same thing. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband. It amazes me how simple this statement is in English that you can read, and yet how complex sometimes a wife can make this statement. I've seen wives submit to their boss, submit to their friends, submit to other married men, other single men, other men in their life, and yet not submit to their own husband. You want to wound your man, submit to other men instead of him. The Bible says that a wife is to submit to her own husband. So listen to this, wife. Your initial authority is the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you came into the marriage, you by your own volition came under the authority of a man. You said, I do. So when your dad stood there and this preacher said, who giveth this woman to wed this man? Her mother and I. There was the exchange of that. That was you coming out from the authority of your dad, coming under the authority of your husband. God always works with authority. So when God fashioned Adam, then he fashioned Eve. Eve was the helpmeet of that. She came out of Adam. She came in a submissive situation there. So you've always had authority over you. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says, the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. God always has authority. The man has authority over him, the husband does, and the wife has authority over that. You submitted yourself to that at one point in one time to your own husband. Pastor, my husband's not saved. Doesn't matter. Pastor, my husband doesn't appreciate me. Doesn't matter. Now, if your husband is criminal against you or he is leading you in a sinful manner, that's different. But your responsibility is a submissiveness to your own husband. Look at verse number 1. Here's the power of this submission. That if any obey not the word, he's speaking of a husband here who's unsaved, they also may, without the word, be, what's that word, class? One, by the conversation or the conduct of the wife. Ladies, please hear the pastor. I'm letting you in on some man secrets. You do not have to go buy the GQ magazine. This is for free. A man will hear what you say, but he will listen to what you do. A man will hear what you say, but he will listen to what you do. You better not forget that. The power of a submitted wife has so much power that without any word spoken, it has the power to see an unsaved husband and draw an unsaved husband to knowing the Lord. Why? Because, I don't know if you know this yet or not, women, but men don't hear well. But our eyes work great. Stimulation part of a husband and a wife. A woman is stimulated by touch. A man is always stimulated by sight. A man can be doing 10 things at one time and see something and immediately he's focused on it. That's why you have all those billboards. Those wicked places know what they're doing. A man's driving 85 miles an hour down I-95. He's cutting in, he's doing this. He's on the phone, he goes by one billboard. Sorry, man. Why? Because we see great. So Peter says, understand this, wife. If you'll be submitted to your husband, in the conduct or the conversation of your behavior, he won't hear what you're saying, but he'll watch what you're doing. Now look, if you would, at verse number 2. while they, that's your husband, what's that next word? Beholds or sees your chaste conversation or conduct coupled with what? Fear. That's respect and love. So a husband doesn't care what you say. He cares what he sees. And it's not words that affect a man. It's your conduct that affects a man. It's your attitude. It's your conversation. It's that part that would be respectful and tender. He goes on to describe it in verse number 3. He says, don't put so much emphasis on the outward appearing. Now, let me just clear something up here. You love me, right? But there's an old adage, if the barn needs painting. Okay? So Peter's not saying that a woman shouldn't wear makeup or shouldn't have her hair done. Let me say a couple things about physical appearance here. Man, I'm just unloading. Husbands and wife, you owe it to each other to look the best you can look. Yeah. And for some of us, that it is what it is, man. I mean, just it is what it is. Okay? I don't know how else to say it. Wife, if you think that you can let yourself go just because you're married, you're out of your mind. You have lost your marbles. Men, if you think that a woman is not, doesn't enjoy a sharp-dressed man, you're out of your mind. Well, we're married, so we can just be what we are. Yeah? Go ahead. And you're headed for problems. You ought to look the best you can look. You ought to care about your appearance. You ought to do what you can there. Verse number four. Peter says, now, ladies, listen. It's not about the outward total. But let it be the hidden man of the what? Heart. In that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a, say those three words, meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. A meek, a gentle, quiet, a precious spirit. I don't know how to say this to the ladies other than to let you know that a man will read your attitude. A man can pick up signals. My man can't pick up signals, Pastor. He's dumb as a box of rocks. No. A man can understand when yes really means no and no means yes. He can understand if you're giving lip service, but your heart's not in it or your attitude's not in it. He understands that. You understand, ladies, that with your attitude, you have the power to move your man. Do you understand that gentle and meek spirit, that meek and quiet spirit, ornaments you? That's what Peter's saying. He said, you can put all the ornamentation you want to on you to be physically attractive, but that won't move a man. You want to move a man to love you more? You want to move a man to be a better man? Then it comes from within your heart, your spirit, coupled with fear, meek and quiet, and the man will behold that in you, that Christ-likeness in you, and it has a power over a man. Men can be convicted by their wives. A man is convicted by his wife. A man will watch his wife be more godly than him and be more faithful to him. And he will never say anything to you, but he envies it. It twists in him. Now, ladies, if you open up your mouth and say, why can't you be? That man is going to unleash on you and you're going to fight. Okay, you come at a man verbally, he's coming back at you. But if you'll just do what you know to do with the power of God upon your life, every moment your man is at work, he's thinking about your righteousness. Amen. Every time he thinks about himself, he understands she's got something I don't have. Despite what a lady thinks, a man does think all the time. Yes, we do. If I could just get women to understand, shut your mouth. Don't come at him with your words. Come at him with your spirit. Peace, 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 peace. You'll melt him. One man had enough courage to say amen. The rest of the men are sitting on their tail. We just live streamed that pose, didn't we? Cut that out of the other one. Verse number 5. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection of their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him what class? That if you tell your wife to call you Lord, you're an idiot. Whose daughters ye are. I tell Beverly to call me Lord all the time, but I'm joking about it. As long as you do well and you're not afraid with any amazement. Okay, so let's talk about this verse. This verse is a direct attack against the culture of the day. The culture of the day back then was probably trying to teach women that they could be independent of that. And Peter's saying, no, listen, the position of a woman has always been in that subjection. That's what God always wants. That's the foundation that you have. When you think about Sarah and you think about how she obeyed Abraham, let's remember, she left everything she had to follow Abraham because he believed that's what God wanted him to do. Men, do you know why your wife won't follow you most of the time? Because she doesn't believe you're following God. Once a wife trusts that her husband is following God, she will follow you anywhere. That's all she wants. She just wants to know. She knows you're not smart enough to do it. And she's tired of being bankrupt. She's tired of going down paths that have nothing but hurt and pain. And she's followed and she's about fed up following your wisdom. But if you could somehow trust God and follow after God, that wife that you think is just rebellious and won't submit, she'll follow you like a little puppy dog. But she's got to believe that you're following God. And Sarah believed that Abraham didn't even know where he was going. Then Abraham comes and says, I'm going to take Isaac up. And Abraham's getting ready to go kill Isaac. And she just lets him go, whether she knew or not. She let him go on a trip. Sarah, she was such a wife that she followed Abraham in times of faith. But she also followed him in times of fear sometimes. When he said, I want you to tell him you're my sister, that wasn't the whole truth. But she did what her husband, she followed her husband. Pastor, if I follow my husband, but he's going the wrong way, right? So what do you do when he's going the wrong way? If it's not a sinful way, but it may be a way you don't agree with, you get on your knees and you pray. But you follow. And you go. Peace. Ladies, meek and quiet spirit, if you don't have it, you can have it through the Lord. You better listen to me. Listen to the people that have been married for all these years. It works. Okay, shifting the focus now to the men. Thank you for that great introduction. That was just on target. That stuff don't bother me. Number 7. Likewise, ye husbands. Now men, If I could Louisville Slugger this into your brain, I would do it. Dwell with your wife according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, being heirs together to the grace of life, that your, say it, men, prayers not be hindered. He gives, he's already, all right, so he's teaching peace here. Now, ladies, your position is submitted to your husband with a meek and quiet spirit. There's tremendous power and privilege and prize in that. You would be amazed at what you can do to bring peace in your home. Men, your responsibility is to learn your wife. Not fix your wife. Right. A man can't fix his wife. His responsibility is to learn his wife. And by the way, every woman is unique. We all have a different fingerprint, don't we? We all look different, don't we? So, I don't know if you know this or not, men, but your wife is not like your mother. And the men said, praise God! Okay. Your wife's not like my wife. My wife's not like your wife. Your wife is unique. You fell in love with her. You married her. You made promises about her and to her and before God. Your responsibility is to dwell with your wife according to knowledge. That means you learn what she likes and what she doesn't like. You learn where she is secure. You learn where she's insecure. You learn what she needs to feel loved and what she feels as to be non-loved. That means you learn her habits and her hobbies. You learn her language. You learn her. And then you learn how to dwell with that knowledge. And you, sir, are the one required by God to make adjustments. Well, she married me, man. This is the way I am. No. No. It's not the wife that is required to make adjustments. It's you. She won't let me have. Adjust. Well, she likes adjust. Adjust yourself to your wife. Ladies, help me a little bit. I'm falling on the sword for you, man. Come on. Pastor, she wants all my clothes picked up. She does. Pastor, I can't even wear my shoes in the house. Don't wear them in your house. Pastor, I had that thing since high school. Adjust. Learn her. You selfish, arrogant rascal. Learn your wife. Let me tell you something, men. When I get an electronics like a cell phone, all I want to do in that cell phone is to make a call and answer a call. But Reuben refuses to let me do that. So he's teaching me all the things this cell phone can do. You know, it's pretty cool. They call it a smartphone for a reason. When you begin to learn all that your wife can do, pretty cool. Pretty cool. It blows my mind why a man would not listen to the word of God and learn his wife. Pastor, they're so frustrating. No, they're not. God gave you a wife to complete you. You need her. Learn her. Make adjustments. He said, give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. That just means that it's a delicate vessel. You're to give honor to her. Yeah, you can say, I'm the man of this house and that's the way it's going to be. And you'll be divorced. How'd you like that? Pastor, I will not do that in my house. Good. Enjoy that house by yourself, buddy. You give her honor. Now let's talk a little bit about this honor. That's all she wants. That's all she wants is honor. You learn how to give your wife honor, and you will turn her into a woman you never dreamed she could be. That's why they have affairs. Affairs don't happen because, in my experience in dealing with people that had affairs, it doesn't happen because of sensuality. It happens because some man began to honor your wife and it lit something in her. So why don't you light her with honor? Amen? I'm doing a great job. Middle of number 7. As being heirs together of the grace of life. Man, I don't know if you know this or not, but you married a wife who the Bible says to become one. She's to become your partner. She's to become your completer. A wife wants to know that she is invested in your life. She wants a togetherness. She wants a partnership. Now, she may want nights to herself or moments to herself or her friends. If I was married to you, I'd want weeks to myself. But a wife gets tremendous pleasure and esteem when you treat her as your partner. And I don't mean partners in a business partner, but when you understand that God put you guys together, you cannot think you're going to have peace in your home and have separate lives. That won't happen. Pastor, I come through the door and she asks me the same dumb question every day. How was work? What did you do? I give her the same answer. It was good and I worked. She's relentless in that. Yeah, she wants to hear about your day. She wants to be partner with you. You're together in this life. You're together in this life. And there should be some communication that goes on there. You can't have separate lives. And in our culture that we live with so fast-paced, we need time. I told this to a person a while ago. I said, you want to change your wife for one night when you go home, when you come through the door, actually tell her about your day. I said, grab her, sit her on your lap, and tell her that you love her and you want to tell her about your day. I said, when she passes out. So that happened. And the response from that was amazing. From both of them. Why? Because the two became one. Ladies, I got in a little bit of trouble preaching you the book of Ruth. When I said that, the man, Naomi, said, wait till he's eating and drinking, then talk to him. You got to know that too. A man comes through the door. A wife comes through the door. Whenever one spouse comes through the door, don't hit them with bad news. Don't hit them with whatever. If your wife's been working all day, let her come home. Let her refresh herself. Let her come in. Have some common sense. Ladies, if your man comes home, I know you've been working all day, but so's he. I know the kids have been screaming all day, but he's had a boss that's been screaming. Just give a little bit of time, refresh themselves, something to drink, and sit down and talk to one another. If you meet people at the door, you're gonna kill each other. I know that to be true. He finishes up with, that your prayers be not hindered. So let me ask you a question, men. If you went home tonight and you grabbed your wife and you said, hey, let's pray together, would she think you to be a hypocrite, a fool? Would she think something weird about that? Would she think you lost your job? Are you on drugs? Your wife, if she is a Christian, more than your physical love, she wants your spiritual leadership. That's what she wants. And a man that understands that, learns his wife, honors his wife, treasures his wife, puts her together, and can spiritually lead his wife. That's what Peter's saying. You want peace in your home? Women, have a meek and quiet spirit, a submissive spirit. Honor your husband. Men, love your wife. Learn her. Lead her. Value her. Spiritually care for her. Then you'll have peace. There is no reason for Christian marriages not to know peace.